There are a lot of strange things that are spoken to instruct us in what it means to be led by the Spirit. Individuals, and I remember this very well, hearing a certain fellow talk about the fact that if you had certain feelings in your hands and there were certain markings in your hands, that was an indication that the Holy Spirit was working in a very specific way in your life. That seems kind of strange that we ought to look to bodily sensations to talk about the work of the Spirit, but that's what this individual really emphasized. What is it then to be led by the Spirit? I want to read you a quote from J.I. Packer. It's a short quote from his book, Knowing God. It says, "Earnest Christians seeking guidance often go wrong about it. Why is this? Often the reason is that their notion of the nature and method of divine guidance is distorted. They look for a will-o'-the-wisp. They overlook the guidance that is ready at hand and lay themselves open to all sorts of delusions. Their basic mistake is to think of guidance as essentially inward prompting by the Holy Spirit apart from the written word. This idea, which is as old as the false prophets of the Old Testament, is a seedbed in which all sorts of fanaticism and folly can grow." I think Packer is correct. And as we look at this whole concept of being led by the Spirit, we are guided this morning by the words of Scripture in Paul in Galatians 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, the first thing it seems that we must do is define what it means to be under the law. And I want to tell you that there are a lot of mistaken notions right here too. Because not being under the law does not mean, and can I emphasize that in a strong way, does not mean that the commandments of God no longer apply to us. That really needs to be emphasized. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Romans again, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3:31. Paul is very emphatic. He says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." What Paul is saying here is very emphatic and very definite, and something we need to get in hand immediately as we talk about this text, which speaks of our not being under the law. We are not throwing out the Ten Commandments as they concern the Christian life. We are not throwing them out. They do pertain to the Christian life, and that is very important for us to understand. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Why is that the case? Well, number one, the commandments of God are of a profoundly spiritual nature. The Apostle Paul tells us that we know that the law is spiritual. It speaks to us of the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness of God. The commandments of God are not bad. They are good. And they're good for you and they're good for me. And we need to understand that. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. the spiritual nature of the law relates to love. And the Apostle John, who is the apostle of love, tells us, "For this is love, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I don't think I could overemphasize this fact. I really don't. That the commandments of the living God, as they are set out before us, give us in every aspect opportunities to display our love for God and our love for others. These commandments are not burdensome, and they are not set aside when we become Christians. They are deeply spiritual, and they are given to us for our guidance. What then does it mean when the Scriptures tell us that we are no longer under the law? The Scriptures tell us we are no longer under the law because, as Christians, and I want you to get this, as Christians, we are no longer under the lordship of sin. We are no longer under the lordship of sin. This is not an April Fool's joke, folks. This is April 1st. And I think sometimes when we speak about these concepts, we do think it's a joke. Sin is still present in us as Christians. We can't avoid that fact. But I'm here to say, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that sin no longer has the ruling power over your life if you are indeed a Christian. You have a new Lord. That Lord is Jesus Christ. And the ruling power of sin has been broken. What about this law then? Those who are under the law attempt to please God by doing these commandments and thus achieve right standing with Him. We don't do that. God forbid that we should do that. You have right standing before God not by what you do, but by what Jesus Christ has done. And there's all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the law on your behalf. He has fulfilled all the requirements, and He has also fulfilled all of the penalties. He lived a perfectly sinless life on one hand, and He also died a death on the other hand, which paid the penalty due to others for their sin. He has paid it all, and we have right standing before God by faith in this same Jesus Christ. And so I say again, to be under the law is to look at that law as a vehicle for achieving right standing before God. And what happens when you take that kind of posture? I'll tell you exactly what happens. You fail. I fail. Because we cannot possibly keep all the commandments of God in a perfect fashion and achieve right standing before God the Father. And so when we take that tact, what we are showing is simply this, that sin has dominion over us. We are under the law, and making every effort to achieve right standing before God, but that same moral law condemns us and shows us our sin, and as a result, we see who we are and we see that we are people under bondage to sin. That's what this whole concept that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 is about. You are not under law. What does that mean? Hear me again. You are not under bondage to sin. Sin is not the Lord over your life. That's what it means. Now, I admit that's kind of hard for us to grasp. I admit that that's the case. But this is the meaning of the text. And I think this will be borne out for each one of us as we pursue it a little bit further. We read in our scripture lesson this morning from Romans chapter 8. And I'd like you to turn back there now to Romans chapter 8. To Romans chapter 8, verses 12, 13, and 14. Here again, the Apostle Paul talks about being led by the Spirit. Listen to him. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is it to live according to the flesh? Well, we talked about that last week a little bit. It means that we follow the desire of the flesh. And this crops out in all sorts of deeds, all sorts of actions. The Apostle Paul speaks of these as the deeds of the flesh. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the Apostle Paul is very earnest here. We are not under obligation to the flesh. We are not under obligation to live according to the flesh, because if we live according to the flesh, we will die. And the death that Paul is talking about here is not just physical death. He's talking about eternal death. Eternal separation from the living God. That if we work out in our being the deeds of the flesh, and this is how we live, day in and day out, we are not headed for heaven. Not at all. In fact, it is just the opposite. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But, Paul says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds of the body Paul is talking about here are the outworkings of the desire of the flesh. One of those deeds of the flesh that we just read in Galatians 5 involves disputing. Always disputing. You know, I have to smile at my own life because I remember very well as a young Christian, always disputing with others. Always being on the opposite side of the fence. Always being in a dispute. And I would look for a way to get in a dispute, it would seem like. That's a deed of the flesh. And to live that way continuously, Paul says, such an individual will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, now that's something. It really is. But Paul says, right here, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do I put to death that whole notion of continually disputing with others? By the Spirit. Let me give you another quick example. Here the telephone rings. And this is so common. It's kind of comical, if it weren't so sad. Here the telephone rings. And I've been in the office when this has happened. Fella answers the phone, puts his hand over the receiver, and he hollers across the room. Joe, you're wanted on the phone. Tell him I'm not here. There we go. Do I put the phone back to my ear and say, I'm sorry they're not here, can I take a message? That's a bald-faced lie. The temptation is there. What do we need to do? We are not to succumb to that temptation. We are to tell the truth. We're to hand the phone to this fella. Or at least tell them that they can tell the individual that they're not here. By the Spirit, I overcome the temptation to tell that lie. You see, that's being led by the Spirit. That's what Paul is getting at. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Packer has an interesting quote here also. He says, be it noted that the reference to being led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14 relates not to inward voices or any such experience, but to mortifying known sin and not living after the flesh. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Now I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Because Paul just lays it out. Boom, here it is. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, do you remember what I said? That last part of the verse means not being under the law. That means that you are not under the lordship of sin. So we could read this concept in this way. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the lordship of sin. This is what Paul is getting at. You see, the two are completely contrary to each other. It's interesting because the parallel is in verse 16. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That's the same as being led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the same thing as not being under the law. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the lordship of sin. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This construction is so important, folks. It really is. And I wish I was more eloquent to drive home the point. Because right here we have the center of the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do not grasp what Paul is saying here, really what happens is we get into the very same trap that the Galatians get themselves into. We regress.
We regress. We take a retrograde movement. We step back from the gospel of grace. And we fall into the defeat that Paul talks about in verse 17. We are not able, Paul says, to do the things that we please. And as we pursue this text, we'll explore that more. But the important thing for us to grasp right now is what Paul has to say here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you are not, folks, you are not under the lordship of sin. Now, I'd like to, if I can, look at another example of this. And the example is something which is very common. The whole matter of self-esteem, which is very, very prevalent in our society. And to help us, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This doesn't come out in all the versions, but it comes out in a very nice fashion in the King James Version. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In the King James Version, it says, let each esteem the other better than himself or themselves. And the King James Version brings out this whole matter of self-esteem. Only it's the esteem of others, not the esteem of self. That's the interesting thing. And so when we go about building up ourselves, building up our own self-esteem, building up the thought of ourselves in our own eyes, actually what we're doing is something which is totally contrary to the Word of God. This really came home to me this last week in an article in U.S. News and World Report entitled The Trouble with Self-Esteem. Just want to read a couple of paragraphs here. Self-esteem programs use simple exercises frankly borrowed from the You're Much Too Hard on Yourself California therapies. In the curriculum at St. Clement School in Somerville, Massachusetts, children take part in affirmation exercises, saying nice things about themselves, such as, I am a good person. I am special. Sometimes they do this silently while imagining themselves atop a windswept mountain. Sometimes, get this now, sometimes aloud in front of the class while looking into a mirror. I can just picture this. You get the kid to go up there in front of the class and stand in front of the mirror and say to himself or herself, I'm special. I'm really something. You see where all the emphasis is, don't you? And you can see where this is going. Because all of a sudden we've got two youngsters there who are looking into the mirror and saying, I'm something special. And how do they feel about that other fellow over there or that other gal over there? The Bible says you are to esteem the other person more highly than yourself. If there isn't a blatant contradiction here, I don't know where we would find one. You see. And this is the whole point. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? To walk by the Spirit, friends, means to mortify the sinful nature, to set aside the sinful nature, and to obey the Word of God. This is a direct contradiction. The article says, this is why the obsession with self-esteem ultimately undermines real education. When the self-esteem movement takes over a school, teachers are under pressure to accept every child as he is. To keep children feeling good about themselves, you must avoid all criticism, almost any challenge that could conceivably end in failure. In practice, this means each child is treated like a fragile therapy consumer in constant need of an ego boost. Difficult work is out of the question, and standards get lowered in school after school. Even tests become problematic because someone might fail them. It's kind of interesting. Now, I know that many of you have been involved in education, and I am too, as a school board member. But I believe with all my heart, dear friends in Christ, that what we need more than anything else is to hear the word of the Apostle Paul in a text like this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, the dominating influence in your life is not sin. It cannot be. You will follow the words of the living God. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to be led by the Spirit? Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely you do. I'm not going to say to you, somehow by an inner energy, let the Spirit in so you can hear. I'm not going to say that to you. But what I am going to say to you is, open your Bible, hear the voice of God as you read your Bible, and follow what God has to say in this Bible. And you will be led by the Spirit. That's what it's all about. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive me where I do not make clear what you are saying in your word, but open my heart and open the heart of each individual here this morning, that in turn they may know your word and walk in it and be led by the Spirit. Help us in that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.